All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 27. I told the guys up in the sound room and in the video room that I was preaching from Matthew 17, and I'm sorry about that, guys. So do your magic real quick, if you will. And you probably already typed in 17, but I'm sorry for that. I didn't look at it right. All right, so Matthew 27 in your Bibles. That's on page 43. Well, if you have the same Bible I do, that's page 43. All right. All right, I would like to begin reading, please, in verse. Let's start in verse 15. Verse 15 of this 27th chapter. And in verse 15, we read these words. Now, at the feast, the governor, which was Passover, by the way, was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. In other words, who they wanted. And they had them a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? All right, Christ, that word is the Messiah. All right, it's the Messiah. It's the anointed one. So do you want me to release Barabbas, or do you want me to release Jesus, which is called the Messiah? Verse 18, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, this is Pilate now, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priest and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I want to speak to you this morning about Mrs. Pilate. I want to preach about Mrs. Pilate this morning. I'm going to entitle the sermon, The Wisdom of Pilate's Wife. The Wisdom of Pilate's Wife. All right, let's pray together and end the message. Now, our Father, thank you for the blessed privilege to open your eternal word. And Father, we just thank you so much for preserving your word so that we have an authority to preach from when we gather. And Father, I ask you to bless the message this morning, and I pray that you will help me as I speak, but Father, also help folks as they listen, and give us spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And if there is someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray that today will be the day where they realize that they need the Lord Jesus to save their soul. So, Father, bless and use your word to make a difference in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the one and only mention of a woman who was not even called by her name when she is mentioned in the Bible. Now, that's something, isn't it? This is the one and only time that Mrs. Pilate is mentioned in the New Testament. And she plays a very important role, as I'll show you in a moment. But yet, her name is not given. Not one time. She is only identified through the marriage that she had to Pontius Pilate. For 2,000 years now, she has been known simply as the wife of Pilate. Pilate was the governor of the Roman province of Judea. Pilate's wife is unnamed in the scripture and only mentioned once, and that's here in Matthew 27. And it's strange, but her given name, which is not mentioned in the Bible, it's not that nobody knew her name, everybody knew her name. She was royalty, all right? Her given name, although not mentioned in the Bible, but mentioned in history books, was Claudia Procula. That was her given Roman name. And tradition says that she was the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus. Now, you remember Augustus, right? He's mentioned in Luke 2. When he sent for a taxing to be upon all the people of the Roman Empire about the time that Jesus was born. And so in history, she has been recorded, but only mentioned in the Bible. No name at all. And in history, they have said some rather glowing things about her. History tells us that she was a very beautiful woman and that she had striking features and that she had also a very intelligent mind. A brilliant mind is how one described her. It is also written of her that she was fascinated with Judaism. Now, being the wife of Pilate, who was the governor of Judea, where Jerusalem is and all the other major towns around, it was a good thing that she was interested and fascinated with Judaism as a religion. Now, after the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead, they say, the history books say, that Mrs. Pilate converted to Christianity. You say, well, what did she convert from? From heathenism. All right? She was a Roman, and they worshiped all those false gods. But when Jesus resurrected from the dead, she converted to Christianity. And it is said in traditions that have been passed down that she even gave help and assistance to the disciples on several different occasions after the resurrection. Now, what is true about her and what is not true about her is impossible to determine for any certainty. But nonetheless, these are things that were that have been handed down through the centuries about her. I think it good to note that during the trial of the Lord Jesus, there was only one person who dared to intervene on our Lord's behalf. And that one person was a woman. A woman. And not just a woman, but a Gentile woman. And not just a Gentile woman, but a pagan woman in the eyes of the Jews. You see, they would see her as a pagan and would have no qualms at all about defining her in that way. Now, a woman who was the wife of a man who answered to the Roman Caesar, the emperor of the entire Roman Empire. God gave her, now think about this, God gave her a dream as a warning to her husband, Pilate. And she ran to tell him the dream that God had given her. But Pilate did not give her an ear, did not give any heed at all to her warning. Now, let's note three things here this morning about what she said to her husband. I want to point out three things to you, and I want to proclaim boldly to you that I believe with all of my heart that Pilate should have listened to her, but that was not the plan of God. He came to die on the cross, and die he did. Now, three things. First of all, I want you to note her great appeal. Notice with me her great appeal. You see, while the trial was happening, she ran in, interrupted everything, and said to her husband, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" Now, folks, let me remind you that the trial was in action right there. All right, she came in and interrupted everything. Now, I don't know if she bent over and whispered in his ear. I don't know if she stood between him and the people and said what was on her mind. I don't know. It does not tell us exactly how it all happened. But she did come in, interrupt the proceedings, and then boldly said to her husband, "Have thou nothing to do?" And probably pointed and said to, with that just man. So, on the surface, her warning sounds like a lot of folks today, doesn't it? "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" Well, you know, that's the way the world talks today. I mean, on the surface, it sounds like a lot of folks today. I mean, it sounds like she is telling her husband not to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, that is what a great number of people are doing today. They want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that we're living in a world where people just have excused the Lord Jesus. They've just shoved him off to the side. It's like, we don't need you, we have God. And as long as you talk about God, then everything's hunky-dory. Well, let me remind you folks that in the book of James, chapter 2, and verse 19, James, who was a half-brother to the Lord, James said, "Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe." They believe that and tremble. They believe that and tremble. Folks will say, "Oh, well, you know, I believe there's a God, but do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son who came to die on the cross so he could pay the penalty that you and I owe for sin? Do you believe in Jesus?" I said, "Well, I believe in God. Jesus, you know, he's a contrary character." No, he's not. No, he's not. You say, "Well, he brings a lot of different arguments into the equation." Why? Why? You do realize that Jesus is as much God as God is God. You do realize that, right? I mean, there is absolutely no doubt in your Bible that God presents his Son as God in the flesh. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." That Word is Jesus. It's capitalized in your Bible. John calls Jesus the Word. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God in the flesh. You'll hear all these, I got to be careful here because it doesn't take anything to get people mad at me anymore. Well, you're just going to have to get mad. You'll hear these reverends on TV, and, you know, they talk about God. You know, God, G-A-W-D. I mean, if you wrote it, that's how you'd have to write it. You know, God, like if you say God, that's, you know, I crack up at these commercials that use British accents, you know, and usually it's, you know, trying to sell a luxury car or whatever the case may be, and they use a British accent like that. Man, that makes me want to run out and buy a car, doesn't it, you? Huh? Not. Don't insult my intelligence. That's what it makes me think. But, you know, God this and God that and God said this and God said that. But you rarely ever hear them say anything about God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, folks, this is quite telling, if you want my opinion, because there are a lot of people in this old world who know of a generic God, a generic God, and it's sadly, you know, a higher power in their minds, and one that they refer to not as God Almighty or Jehovah God, but whom they refer to as God. Well, all I can say is, God help us. But there's another verse spoken by the Apostle Paul that I think we need to grasp. Turn over for just a moment to the book of 1 Peter, or not 1 Peter, 1 Timothy. We're going to Peter in a minute. All right, 1 Timothy. Now, folks, I'm trying to get you to understand something here real important. All right, so please give me your ear. This is real important. I want you to understand some things about the Lord Jesus and who he is. All right, now look at chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 3. The Bible here says, Paul says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our," what? Savior. Now, who's our Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul here tells us that the Lord Jesus is who? God. Hey, don't look at me like that. I didn't write it. All right? But notice that. In the sight of God, our Savior. Now watch. Who will have, what's the next word? All men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is what? One God. How many gods? One. That's exactly right. And by the way, Allah is not God. All right? Allah is not God. You say, well, I thought they were the same. No. No, 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 no. All right. Send all cards and letters to Rayshut. All right. But Allah is the devil. Allah is Satan. Now, don't you ever forget that. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, you have a right to be wrong. All right, look at your Bible again. Quit meddling, start preaching. All right, look at your Bible. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, folks, who is God our Savior? God our Savior is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, turn over now to 2 Peter. Just keep going over towards the end of your Bible. All right, 2 Peter. It's real easy to find. It's right after 1 Peter. Right? All right, and look at chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at this wonderful verse. Verse 9. I'll wait on you. You got it? All right, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this is an important verse in your Bible. The Lord, whom the Apostle Peter is speaking of here, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This Lord, who would have all men to be saved, is the same Lord that Peter says is not willing that any should perish, but would have all men come to repentance. Now, notice that this Lord Jesus is the mediator that Paul was speaking of to Timothy. He is the mediator between God and man. You remember back in the Old Testament, they had this fellow who was called and chosen of God as the high priest. Do you remember him? Remember that guy? He was the high priest. When that one died, they got another one. And the high priest, all through from the law, from Moses on, they had a high priest, and that priest's job was to intercede with the blood of a lamb one time a year on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And that one man was representative. He was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he became our great high priest, in that he went to the cross of Calvary, and on that cross, God took your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world, and God placed those sins upon his Son, and Jesus interceded on our behalf and paid the sin debt. All right, just like in picture, that high priest went inside the veil and then offered a sacrifice to pay for Israel's sins. The Lord Jesus went to the cross and he paid the debt for all of us. You say, oh, well, good. Now I don't have to do it. No, no, you do. You got to believe. You got to believe. I've told you all before, I want my wife to choose to love me. Right? You do too. Now, I'm not going to walk in with a baseball bat and be hitting it in my hand and say, now look, woman. You're gonna love me. You hear what I'm saying? Well, what good is that? You know? No, I want her to choose to love me. And it's the same way with God. We are made in his image. Just as we want her to choose to love us, me particularly, God wants us to love him. And it's a choice that you and I make. So the question I want to ask you, have you made the decision, have you made the choice to believe in God's only begotten Son? You say, well, why do I have to? Because he is the mediator. He is your go-between. You see, that priest, he went inside and he represented the people. Jesus went to the cross and represented the whole world. Doesn't that make sense to you? Well, I sure hope it does, because that's the gospel right there. The Lord would have all men to be saved. Now, notice that Jesus is the mediator. You see, man cannot get to God without going through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the devil has been working so hard and for so long to get everybody away from Jesus and just get us all hung up on God. All right? I have told you folks that back when Larry Haynes was the senator here and Nancy Stocksdale was the delegate here, they would have me down to pray and for the opening of a session in the mornings. You know, every morning the sergeant of arms has somebody come in and open in prayer. And then, you know, I did that for years, and then all of a sudden I started getting a letter. And that letter said, you're scheduled to pray, but let me remind you that you are not to use language that could be offensive to others. And then it gave me I thought they were going to tell me not to cuss. You know? That'd be offensive, wouldn't it? Yeah. No, they didn't tell me not to cuss. I could have cussed all I wanted. They wouldn't have minded. You say, well, what did they tell you? They told me not to use the name of Jesus. Yeah. Don't pray in Jesus' name. Well, good grief, I don't know how else to pray. I mean, he's the mediator. He's my high priest. That's why he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, folks. He sits there where he makes intercession for you and for me. But the world doesn't like that. World doesn't like that. You see, our world today wants nothing to do with Jesus. Old men want God, but they don't want anything to do with Jesus. People prefer football on Sunday instead of worshiping the Lord Jesus. People prefer the lake or the races or the beach or the picnic or a thousand other things rather than worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can speak of God, but you best not say anything about Jesus. But I don't think this is what Mrs. Pilate was referencing to her husband. I think that she was pleading with him not to have anything to do with the condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. She warned him, but he ignored the warning. The advice and appeal of her warning still needs to be heard in our land today. He refused her warning by condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejected Jesus. But notice what he did. He took a basin of water and they poured it over his hands and he ceremonially washed his hands as if to say, I have nothing to do with this. Yeah, you did, big boy. You most certainly did. She warned him, but he ignored it. And you know, men today condemn the Lord Jesus by rejecting the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But oh, how we need to receive him. I need to be saved. You need to be saved. We all need to be born again, all of us. But unfortunately, many folks are just like Pilate, and they ignore such advice to reject, not to reject, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. She said, honey, do not have anything to do in condemning this man, this just man. But like multitudes today, he refused to listen to her warning, and it ended up being the worst decision he ever made. That was her appeal. Secondly, I want you to notice her assessment. Her assessment. She referred to the Lord Jesus, look at this, as that just man. Boy, she was right on, wasn't she? That was her assessment of Jesus. Strangely, during this whole crucifixion process, many, many testimonies were given about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just right there in that little few verses that describe the crucifixion. Many testimonies. For example, two times in Luke 23, verse 4 and verse 14, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And then in Luke 23, verse 15, when Jesus was sent over to King Herod, even this cruel, heartless, heathen man saw nothing in Christ that was worthy of death. And he said, send him away. Send him back to Pilate. This man's not worthy of death. And then you'll remember the centurion who was supervising the crucifixion proceeding. He boldly exclaimed that the Lord Jesus was a righteous man. I find no fault in him. This man's done nothing amiss. This man's done nothing wrong. Then you remember one of the thieves who was crucified alongside of the Lord Jesus said of the Lord Jesus that he had done nothing amiss. He said, we deserve our punishment. This man's done nothing amiss. Wow. In Luke 23, 47. And now here is Mrs. Pilate telling her husband, Jesus is a righteous man. And her assessment of the Lord Jesus was 100% accurate. You know, folks, there are many verses in the Bible that tell us the exact same truth about the Lord Jesus. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul was very clear when he said, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus didn't have any sin of his own, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Paul said, who knew no sin. You see, Jesus was not a sinner like you and me. He was born in a perfect birth, then lived a perfect life, and then died in a perfect death, and then was buried in a perfect grave where man had never laid, and then was resurrected in a perfect resurrection. And praise the Lord, one day soon, he will return to this earth in a perfect bodily appearance in the clouds and call the dead in Christ up first, and then those of us who are alive and remain. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. And then lastly, I want you to notice her affliction. Pilate's wife went on to tell her husband that she had suffered many things in a dream this day because of him. Dreams in our sleep have a specific purpose. You know that, right? They have a specific purpose. You say, well, what's that? Well, everybody dreams. Everybody dreams. Whether you remember them or not, you dream. The ones you remember are generally the ones right before you wake up. And so when you wake up, they're still going on, and you remember them. Weird, huh? Dreams. Everybody dreams, and there is a reason we do. You see, folks, your subconscious mind takes in everything that your five senses experience on a daily basis. You may not even think about a sound, but your mind heard a sound. You may not think about what you saw, but it was stored in your mind, what you saw. Did you see that? No, I didn't see that. Well, you did see that. You just didn't see that. All right, but you saw it. You say, well, I'm totally confused now. Well, don't be. Your mind takes in, your subconscious mind takes in everything your five senses experience. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's how it happens. Now, most of the time, we do not remember our dreams. But here's why God allows us or made us to dream. Dreams are thought to be like an erase button for the subconscious. All right, instead of just gathering all of this stuff in your mind and then going nuts because of all of it, God allows us to dream, and it's like an erase button. It just erases the subconscious so that you don't have all these. Now, something can trigger. I read about I read this week, I read about it's like 0.1%. In other words, very rare, where there are people on the planet and they remember everything that happened to them at every moment of their of being awake. They remember it all. And in other words, you could say to them, what were you doing May the 31st, 2003? What were you doing? And they can tell you what they did. Now, I wouldn't want to have all that on me, would you? I would be a nervous wreck if I did. I'm already a nervous wreck most of the time because I don't miss anything. I hear stuff that cars go by, you know, planes go by. Planes drive me crazy. And I live in the wrong spot. I live by an airport. And they drive me nuts, just flying in circles, land, take off, come over my house, land, take off, come over my house, land, take off, all day, starts at daylight and goes to 11, 12 o'clock at night. And Karen say, I don't hear that. I'm pulling my hair out, what I got left. But that's why we dream, folks. This many things indicates that her suffering was pretty intense. I don't know what God showed her in that dream. I don't know. But in the Bible, affliction is oftentimes sent by God. You see, God can trouble us in such a way as to cause us to realize that God is the one speaking to our hearts. Do you not remember when Samuel was troubled by God in his sleep as a young boy? And God called to him, and Samuel was afraid. He was confused. He thought he was hearing things and somewhat perplexed. So he got up, went in to where Eli, the prophet, was sleeping, woke him up, and Eli said, oh, you're crazy. Go back to bed, son. So he went back to bed and heard it again. He came back in. Oh, it's the middle of the night. Go back to bed. You're hearing things. Just go back to bed. You're all right. So he went back, and then a third time he heard it. And when he got up to come into Eli, at this point, the man of God, who wasn't much of one, but the man of God woke up a little bit, and he said, hey, the next time you hear that voice, you say, yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. And it was the voice of God. And it was calling Samuel to be a prophet. Yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. You see, affliction can be a painful thing, but the purpose for that is to prevent further pain. And Mrs. Pilate's affliction prompted her to intercede on the behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. Anything that causes us to boldly stand up for Jesus and honor him is worth the pain that it might cause us. And Mrs. Pilate goes down in the Bible as a great woman, even though her name is not mentioned. Have thou nothing to do with that just man. Great because she honored the Lord Jesus after her affliction from God. Unlike her husband, who goes down in history as a cowardly, weak man. And you know something, folks? History was not kind to Pontius Pilate. Not kind to him at all. He turned an innocent man over to suffer death at the hands of the cruel Jewish leaders. It was said of him that he had a mental breakdown just a little while after he turned Jesus over to those reprobates to be crucified. Tradition says they exiled him because he went crazy. And he was put on an island and there died a babbling fool. Shame he didn't listen to his wife, wasn't it? Huh? All you women, I'll be saying amen right there. How sad of a life he lived, and all because he did not follow the godly wisdom of his wife. You see, it was God who gave her that wisdom. And she saw in the Lord Jesus Christ a just man. My friend, the reason he was just is so he could pay our sin debt. Now, the question here this morning is, we talk about her wisdom. What about yours? You know, what about your wisdom? Are you wise enough to understand that you need a Savior? Do you have enough wisdom to understand that you can't get to heaven by yourself? Do you have enough wisdom to understand that the wages of sin is death and somebody has to pay your debt? Somebody. Do you have enough wisdom to understand that? I hope you do. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and no one looking around for just a moment. Our Father, thank you for the word, and I pray that you will bless this to our hearts today. Pilate's wife, the wisdom of Pilate's wife. And Father, I ask you to help us to examine our hearts this morning. I pray that every person in this room and every person listening to this message will examine their heart in the light of what they have heard today. Father, we all need a Savior. And the reason is because we're all sinners. Sinners need a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, Father, help us to understand our need of the Lord Jesus here today. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around, please, let me ask you a question. How many of you know for sure that should something happen to you and you should go out into eternity, How many of you know for sure that you'd go to heaven should that happen? Would you just lift your hand and hold it up and testify that you know you're going to heaven? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. Good. Well, praise the Lord for that. Isn't it amazing how the Lord provided this free salvation for us? So let me ask this. If you're here this morning and you could not raise your hand to say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved and going on my way to heaven. I know that. Would you lift your hand right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure, but I know I need the Lord. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Yes, thank you. Anybody else? Just lift your hand and hold it up. But where I can see it, would you lift your hand? Anybody? Anybody else? All right. Father, thank you now for the opportunity to share the word with folks this morning. And Father, thank you for speaking to hearts. And I pray that you will use your word to make a difference. I pray for this hand that wants prayer for salvation. And Father, I pray that you will help this person to get settled in their own heart that you died for them, and that by faith, when they trust you as their Savior, they're saved. You give them eternal life. And Father, that life is just that. It's eternal. It never ends. And so, Father, speak to hearts. I pray thanking you for the simple plan of salvation that you have given to us. And I pray now you'll bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.